As I mentioned earlier, for the last 25 or so weeks, we've been studying in a book called Faith and Confession by Charles Capps. I picked this book up about 9 months ago after seeing Charles Capps on TV with Kenneth Copeland. And it just impressed me to get the book. And I read the book. And after I read it, I said, you know, this is something that we don't just need to read and put on the shelf. It's something that we need to learn. And so I mentioned to Pastor Terry, and he says, well, then I think you should we should just have a study on it. And that's been, like I said, some 25-odd weeks ago that we've been studying in this book. And I recommend every one of you who haven't gotten it to get this book and read it and study it. It will change your life. It has definitely changed my life. And I would dare say, let's see, I'm looking at those that have been here regularly. Bethany, has it changed your life?
Oh, yeah.
How about it, Tammy? Has your life changed?
Yeah. Sorry.
Keith? Jerry? Hallelujah. Our lives are changed because of what we've learned in this book. And we'll never be the same again. Because we've learned how to operate more like God wants us to operate. And that's what it's all about. You know, in studying faith and confession and growing in the Word of God, there's one thing that God impressed on us early on. And it's been a theme here this morning. And that is that God loves you. John 3:16, we all know that. It's been publicized all over the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us. And until you get that down in your heart, then you cannot have any belief or any faith in God's Word. And so I suggest right now this morning that we give a little time to understanding how much God loves you. And I want every one of you to think about the person that you know that loves you most right now. Just give some thought in your mind right now. Who loves you the most? Who loves you the most? And some of us, it'll be our mothers, and some of us, it'll be our wives, some of us, our dads, some of us, whoever, our sweethearts or whatever, you know. But somebody loves you very much that you know. Give it some thought how much they love you. And then think about it. Would they die for you? If in fact it required them to actually give up their life, would they do it for you? Possibly. Possibly they would. But you know, God loved you so much, He did it willingly. And when you didn't even love Him, when you didn't love Him, whenever you did everything you could do, probably to come against what God's will was for you, He did it for you. He died for you. And I want you to know, He loves you that much. He loves you that much. And we need to understand that God loves us. And once we understand that, then we can relate to what God, to how God is. He's a giver. When you love somebody, what do? You want to give to them. You want to give yourself. You want to give whatever they need. You want to solve their needs. You want to just give them to them. And that's the way God is. And that's what we've learned in this. And as we study this book, you know, and study the principles of what it means to acquire faith and confess God's Word and to have God's Word become active in our life, we realize that it's all because of what God did for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. He gave His life that we might have life more abundantly. And that's what it's all about, is an abundant life. He wants us to have an abundant life, just like that person you were thinking about that loves you the most. They want the very best for you. Well, that's our God. That's our God. That's what He's about. So just keep that in mind as we go through this today. God loves you. God loves you very much, and He wants the very best for you. So I came up and said, well, why would you study faith and confession? Well, my life has been, since the Lord saved me and filled me with His Holy Spirit, it's been a search for truth. And Bill and I discussed it a little last night, you know, that I totally believe there's one truth that God has for His people. There is one truth. There's not a dozen, there's just one. And that's been my life's goal, is to continue to search for that truth. And I think that's what we're all about, is continue that search to know exactly what God's will is in our lives. I was Dan's already quoted this one of the scriptures I was going to read. But it's in Galatians chapter 9. In searching for truth, we read scriptures like this. It says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all times and in all things, having all that you need, you will abound to every good work. Well, what does that really mean? I mean, we can read a lot of this word, but does it mean that what it says? At all times, we have in all things, we have all we need, so we abound to every good work. Has that been a fact in most of our lives? Well, I can assure you, I had a long period in my life where I couldn't abound to any good work because I was broke. And I don't understand it, you know, a lot of things. But these scriptures are like this. I said, well, I know God doesn't lie. I know His Word's true. So my search for truth led me to try to find out the meaning of this. And then it goes on down in verse 10. It says, now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So you will be made rich in every way, so you can be generous on every occasion. Now in this study, you know, these words begin to come to life to me as to what God really meant in them. And I think He means literally. We need to take His word literally as much as we can. But in the process of studying and being changed, the way I talk, the way I speak, the way I act, God has made me rich in every way, because I've been confessing that scripture for months now. And I've become rich. I shared a little bit with Bill and Sharice last night, the video of my granddaughter winning the nationals on Pony Jumper. You talk about rich. Isn't that rich, Bill? That's rich. That's rich whenever God does things like that for you and your family. And I think of all the things He's done, you know, giving us Laura this year. And just richness has come, you know. It's just a, you know, when we confess God's word and believe it, God is true to make it become true in our life. Now, there's a lot more to that word, I believe, and we're going to study that a little bit now. But that's the reason for what we've done here, is to find the truth in God's word. Read His word, and there's just a lot of scriptures in the Bible that I assure you that I don't understand yet. Jesus said, the things that I do, you will do also, and even greater things. Do we have a good understanding of that? Do we have a good perception? Have we seen it manifest in our life? Probably not most of us, very many times. But is it true? God's word is true. He changes not. I truly believe that that's something that God intends for us. Now, how do we get to that place? That's the point. That's the point of this study, is to try to figure out how do we get to where we understand His word and we find it active and manifest in our life. Another reason to do it is that God requires us to live by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Well, obviously, we need to know something about faith because God requires it. If you're going to please Him, you've got to live by faith. And I say live by faith, because if we look at, there's four scriptures, and I've already mentioned those before, but in Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38 all say the same thing. It says the righteous or the just shall live by faith. Well, what does that mean? How many of us know how to live by faith? We're required to live by faith. Do we really know how to live by faith? And you know, early on when I was a new Christian, well, yeah, I have faith in Jesus. I'm saved. Well, is that all that's required? Is that all that's required? I don't know. I don't think so. Because I think it calls us by living by faith. And that's one thing we learned in this study, that, hey, it's a lifestyle. It's not something we do every once in a while. We live that way. We live by faith. And through this study, we have learned a great deal about how to actually live everyday life by faith. If we go back to say, well, what do you have faith in then? If I'm to live by faith, what is it we have faith in? What's required? I mean, yeah, I can live by faith. I believe the sun's going to come up. I believe it's going to go down. That's pretty easy, you know, to have that kind of faith. But the fact is that we're supposed to be like Abraham was. If we look at Romans 4:3, it says that Abraham believed God. He believed God's word to him when God said, you will be the father of many nations. in the face of everything his senses told him, the impossibility of that being, Abraham chose to believe God. And it says it was counted unto him as righteousness. So walking in faith requires something from us. We have to believe God. It's just as simple as that. Abraham believed God. Now then, obviously, we can believe a lot of other things too, and we probably most of our life lived our life believing other things besides what God's Word says. Many of us live by what the doctor said. You know, we live by what the market said. We live by what the news said. We have taken that into our life and said it and believed it. You know, if somebody says on the news, well, you know, the market's going down and things are going to be tight and we're not going to have enough money next year and all this kind of stuff, we've believed it and walked in it. Is that God's Word? That is not God's Word. And we have learned through this study to actually begin to find out what God's Word says about our situation, to confess it and believe it like Abraham did. Abraham did the same thing. And God did a great thing for him. It's something we've learned too. God changed his name so he couldn't forget it. God called him. He was Abram, and he became Abraham, which means father of many nations. So every day when Abraham went out, somebody said, "Hi, Abraham." He was reminded, "I'm the father of many nations," in the face of the impossibility of that becoming true. And that's the way God works, and that's what he expects us to do every day in our life. Is in the face of impossibilities, no matter what the doctor says, what the economy says, what everything says, we are to believe God's Word, not what our senses tell us. And that's exactly what Abraham chose to do, and God helped him along with it by giving him a name. Well, he expects us to do the same thing, is to get that Word inside of us. He told Joshua, don't let the Word depart from your mouth. Don't let it leave your mouth. Keep it there all the time. And that's the other challenge that I've had in this is to learn more of God's Word, to get it inside of me, so that whenever situations come, it can come out readily. It's something Pastor Terry's taught us ever since I've known him, to get that Word inside, get it inside. And now I'm really understanding the reason for it, and that's so it can come out. So, because that's what God expects. That's the way God acts. Romans 1:16. Another reason why we're supposed to have faith in, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek. The gospel of Christ, the power of God. And the next thing is that we need to understand, what is the gospel of Christ? Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And this is something that probably, if most of you are like me, you know, when you were early on and a young Christian, well, you know, you were taught, well, the gospel is Jesus died for your sins. And he rose from the dead. And if you believed in him, then you would have life everlasting, which absolutely is the gospel a part of it. What I've learned, that's not the whole gospel. And how do y'all know that? If you will look in Galatians 3:8, it says the scripture foresaw. That God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Now, how could God announce the gospel of Jesus dying for our sins and salvation through his resurrection if that was all the gospel? Because that didn't happen for thousands of years later. So obviously there's more to the gospel than what we were taught early on. It says, all nations will be blessed through you. There's the gospel. There's a big part of the gospel. Nations being blessed through us. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So it expanded my thinking to understand, hey, the gospel is a lot more. Jesus did a lot more than just die for my sins. Now, I already knew a lot of that because he's dealt with my health a lot. And he's really done miracles in my life, as most of you know. But, you know, his dying was a lot more than our salvation. His dying was for us having abundant life. He said, I've come that you have life and have it more abundantly. That's part of the gospel. And that's expanded my thinking as to how to live by faith then. If that's the gospel, I need to live by faith. I need to live the gospel out by faith. All parts of the gospel. So it's exciting to begin to get more exciting as I begin to understand more and more about what it is. So we know that in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that's hung on a tree. He redeemed us from the curse. Well, what's the curse of the law? Well, we all know in Deuteronomy 28, if you turn over there in the second half, or actually the second two-thirds of that chapter tells us about the curses. Plagues and poverty and all the things that happened to the Egyptians and all the bad things in life. That's the curse of the law. Well, what? We were redeemed from that. And I can assure you, it wasn't many years ago that I told Pastor Terry, I feel like I've been cursed. You remember that conversation. Everything I did, I laid my hands to, it went bad. Everything went bad. You see what I'm saying? And I didn't realize that I'd been redeemed from the curse. That's what Jesus did. He redeemed me. He didn't just save me from hell. He redeemed me from all the curses. And then it says on down, if you just read on down a little bit further, it says he redeemed me from that curse. Why? So that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so they might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Well, not only was I redeemed from the curse, what? So that the blessings could come. Read Deuteronomy 28, the first 13 chapters, and find out about the blessings. You're blessed when you come in. You're blessed when you go out. You're blessed in the city. You're blessed in the field. The work of your hands blessed. Your children are blessed. Your livestock is blessed. You'll be a lender to many nations and borrow from none. That's the blessings that Jesus died for. He died for us to have that. That is just as simple as that. I mean, it's simple. It says it right there. And I said, wow, there's a lot I need to know more about your living by faith and understanding the truth of the gospel and what it's all about. I wanted to read a quote from Charles Capp's book, and I'll just briefly read that ending of that first chapter, because a lot of people get it wrong. It's, we talk about the good news of the gospel, and some people get it, they take it a little bit, and they go off to the right, and they go off to the left. But Charles Capps, I think, has it pretty centered. He says, the gospel is the good news. It is the power of God unto deliverance, preservation, healing, and soundness. We're talking about using the faith of God. We're talking about using the power that's in God's Word to cause us to live victorious in this life. We're not out to obtain something that God doesn't want for us, as some want to imply. But we are out to receive what God's promised us in His Word and to obtain it by God's method. And God's method is by faith. That was just kind of the beginning of this study, you know, on that first chapter, to get us kind of thinking in line with what it's all about. So bottom line is, if I'm supposed to live by faith, then how do I do it? That's the next question, you know, because so many people, you know, go to the great evangelists, they get saved. They're never taught that they're supposed to live by faith. And the second thing, they're never taught about how to live by faith. And I think that's where God is taking this church right now. He's teaching people how to live and walk by faith. Romans 10:17. This is something that Pastor Terry has harped on to us since the first day I met him. And he's the first one I ever heard say it. And it's been 12 years ago. And he said, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing, and faith and hearing by the Word of God. Continual hearing. So we understand the first way we're going to get faith. If we know that we're supposed to live by faith, then we understand how we get it by this one simple verse, by hearing the Word of God. In the book, it was expanded on, because first of all, the Word, if you're going to hear it, it's got to be spoken, right? I didn't say it by reading. Didn't say by reading the Word of God. It says by hearing the Word of God. Many of us, if you're like me, most of your life you read the Word silently. You spent most of your time silently reading the Word, and that's good. I'm not saying against it, but the Word says you need to hear it. And Charles Capps pointed out why we need to hear it. He says, first of all, the words that you say mean more to you than the words anybody else says. The words you say mean more to you than the words anybody else says. So therefore, it's important for you to speak the Word out loud. I never did that before. Now I'm learning to speak the Word out loud, so I hear myself say it, because it's important. And he also talked to us a little bit about the ears and how they work. He says, you know, you have two sets of ears, not just one on each side, but you have an outer ear and an inner ear. And most of you know a little bit about medicine. You got the arm and the hammer, and you got this stuff inside. You know that the first time that you ever heard yourself on a recorder, you said, "That's not me." Right? The first time, you remember that back? "That don't sound like me." Well, the fact is that that's how everybody else hears you, but that's not how you hear you. You hear yourself different because you hear yourself through the inner ear. And that inner ear is tied directly into your heart, into your inner being. And that's why it's important for you to say the Word of God, because it goes straight into your heart. And that's how we get faith. How do you get faith? By hearing the Word of God. And you want to hear it because it has to come inside of us. How does it work? Well, Mark 11:24 has to do with, if we put that up there, I didn't write it on my notes, but I want to read it off the board. Mark 11:24. It says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. It talks about how faith works. Number one, believing that we have them. You see what I'm saying? When you pray, if you don't believe you're going to get it, if you don't believe it's going to happen, I can pretty sure it won't happen. You can be assured it won't happen. But if you believe it, so how do we get that belief into us? And we learned that it's a process. Once we say it, it goes into our heart. And we know that out of the heart speaks, it comes the abundance of what we speak. That's what the Word says. So once we put it in, then it comes back out. And it basically goes in a revolving door. We say it, it goes in, and then it comes back out of our mouth, out of our heart. And I learned this personally, actually the first year I moved to Grand Lake. I moved up here, and it was the first time I ever had to get a job. I didn't, you know, where I had to go to work and keep a time clock and try to earn money. I came up here and got a job as a carpenter. I had back trouble for all my life. I turned a tractor over when I was a kid, and probably some of y'all remember many days that I didn't get up too much, you know, years ago, because my back hurt a lot. I have pain. I couldn't get out of bed. But I came up here and I said, you know, I can't stand that. I can't afford to stay home. I have to go to work. So I started saying what God's Word said. And it says, "By His stripes you are healed." And I started saying it over and over, and I'd go to work and I'd hurt so bad. And I couldn't hardly get up when I'd get down. And it just killed me. And I kept saying, "By His stripes I'm healed. By His stripes I'm healed." I learned what it meant by confessing God's Word, because over a period of 2 weeks, I began to start believing it. I'm healed. And pretty soon, in about a 3-week period, that pain left and has not returned since. Praise God, because His Word is true and it works. His way of doing things works. By saying God's Word, we get faith. When faith cometh, that's a revelation. You understand what I'm saying? We can say things one or two times and not have the revelation of the truth of it. We continue to say it, continue to say it, continue to say it. Pretty soon, all of a sudden, wow, the light gets turned on. God reveals to us what it means in our heart. And then it becomes manifest. And that one truth God put into me, and it was a simple thing. It didn't mean anything to anybody else, but it meant a lot to me because my back didn't hurt anymore. It meant a whole lot to me. But it prepared me for the day when the doctor says, "You've got cancer, and you may have 16, 18 months to live." That didn't mean anything to me because I already knew what God's Word said. And it was real easy for me to stand up here. Some of you may say, "Oh, wouldn't you worry?" I didn't worry a bit, because God had already prepared me, and He already put that faith in me that His Word for healing was absolutely true. And so I just confessed His Word. Terry will testify. I never had a doubt. You all were here. Most of you were here whenever we went through that first early stages. It wasn't a problem, because God had already told me that by His stripes I was healed. And that was my confession, and I was healed. So, simple as that. So, some of these things I had learned. Now, obviously, I hadn't learned how to use faith to apply to other parts of my life. I mean, I have struggled for 20-something years financially. I went from a whole lot to a whole lot of nothing. And about overnight, Bill and Cerise and Earl and Leslie know what happened in Ruidoso when our economy fell. And for 20-some-odd years, from having a whole lot of abundance, I went to lack. And God taught me a lot through that, but I did not know how to apply God's word when it comes to the scriptures I quoted earlier in Galatians 8 and 9. You shall have all sufficiency in all things. And when we started this study, I started confessing those two scriptures. God will supply seed to sower. God will increase your supply of seed. He will make you rich in every way so that you will be generous on every occasion. And that's what God's taught me through this study. Because many years, of that 20 years, I lived in lack. I wanted something so I wouldn't have lack. Period. You know, when you don't have enough, you just want enough. I wanted it because I wanted to not live in lack. I just wanted to have money. And through that time, God taught me, as He taught Paul, to have happiness with or without. And I received that, and I confessed that I was able to live that way. I was able to be happy without. But I tell you what, it was hard for my family. It was hard for me to live and know my family didn't have what I wanted to give them. And so I desired to have plenty. And these scriptures, you know, they said that it's supposed to be that way. Well, why isn't it? And I began to confess these scriptures. Begin to confess them. And through the process, God has shown me that the very last sentences of those two scriptures of confession of having plenty is the key to it. Why does He want to make me rich in every way? So I can be generous on every occasion. And now I'm learning that that's my desire. It's not my desire to have plenty. It's so I can be generous. And I'm confessing that I am generous on every occasion. You see, that's how God's word works. We begin to say what God says about our situations. And that's the exciting part, because now I know that God is doing things. There's things happening back behind my back I don't even know about. But God's word is coming manifest in my life. And I am going to be generous. You aren't going to see anybody more generous than God's making me. You see what I'm saying? That's what I know in my heart. And I don't know how. I don't care how He does it. He's done a lot of, like I said, I've been made rich in a lot of ways already, as I already confessed. But financially, he's blessed me tremendously. He blessed me, my friends, Bill and Cherise. They prayed about when they get ready to build a house, what they should do. And God said they should talk to me. When I need a job, God used them. What a wonderful thing. And then I come with another job right after that, with another house to build. And now I've got another one to build. And times are supposed to be tough. Nobody's building houses. God's blessing. God's word is true. God's word is true. And I'm walking. I'm learning to walk in faith, learning to believe and confess what He has to say for my life. And He's bringing it to pass. We say, how does it work? How does it really work? We learn in this book that it's just a matter of what farmers have known all along. Seed, time, and harvest. God said in Genesis, as long as the earth will be here, as long as there's sun up and sun down, as long as everything else, there's going to be seed, time, and harvest. Well, that was a pretty good revelation to us, because I was a farmer. I knew something about farming, knew something about putting seed in the ground and getting a harvest. Well, I also know about not getting a harvest, too, sometimes when it was drought. I got to get my water, excuse me. But it was kind of interesting, because like I said, I understand what it's like to put a seed in the ground. Well, through this study, it was really brought out how God's word is exactly like what a farmer does. The word compares the word of God as a seed. Jesus said it's like somebody comes along and puts scattered seed, or he plants seed. Well, those parables that he talked about seed time and harvest, were absolutely phenomenal when I began to understand that God's word works just like a farmer taking a seed out. I used to raise corn. Terry raised wheat. But we go out and put corn seed down. And the Bible says we plant those seed, and the farmer plants them. It's in Mark 4:26 to 28. It's like a man says, can't see in the ground. He says, and we should sleep, rise day and night. The seed should spring up and grow. We don't know how, but it does. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. The word is the same way. We plant that seed, and that's something else God revealed to me. I think it's my own revelation, because we talk about seed time and harvest, seed time and harvest. Well, we always say we put seed time and then harvest. God showed us seed time. time and harvest. A farmer knows that. He's known it all along. Harvest don't come as soon as you put the seed in the ground. It takes time. You know, it takes some care as we go through. We take the word of God. We put the seed. We plant it. God, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches. I just planted a seed. I just put that seed in there. And God heard me. You see what I'm saying? He heard me put that seed in there. And there began to something happen. We are also learned that there is life in the seed. Everybody knows that in the natural. That little seed that looks dead, somewhere or another, there's some life in it. You put it in the ground, get a little moisture around it, a little heat around it, and all the dead goes away and the life comes out. God's Word's the same way. There's life in His Word. He has truly got life in His Word. And we need to understand that. We need to totally understand that, hey, by what I say and by confessing God's Word, there is absolute life coming into my heart. And there's something fixing to grow out of it. And yeah, it may take some time. It may take a month. It may take 6 months. It may take a year. It may take years. I don't know. God's in charge of that. We don't know how it happens. It's what it says. Put the seed in the ground. It comes up and grows. We don't know how it happens. But it happens. It truly happens. It's exciting to know that when we speak the Word of God, we have started something. Just like the farmer putting the seed in the ground. We also learned that, you know, a farmer, when he goes to get ready to plant every year before his planting season, he goes out and buys a bunch of seed. He puts them in the barn. You know, and they're all stacked up waiting for time to plant. Well, guess what, people? There's a barn full of seed right there. The Word of God is seed. And I want you to know something. As long as those seeds stay in the barn, there'll be no harvest. Every farmer knows that. You got to go out and plant them. It's the same way with the Word of God. It's got to be planted. And now we've already learned how you plant it. You speak it. You speak it. You begin to plant that Word of God in your heart. So, like I said, it's so easy to compare once we understand that God's Word and faith and confession is the same thing as a farmer's planting seed. Because most of us understand that. We also learn that the words that we say have a whole lot of being as to what happens in our life. And I can assure you that most of us, if not all of us, were raised saying things that were contrary to God's Word. Most of us. And a lot of us probably still do at some time come up with words when the doctor says, "Oh, you're sick. Oh, I'm sick." That is contrary to God's Word. It's not that we lie about anything. He's not expecting us to lie. The Word says Abraham knew that he was not able, nor was Sarah able, to produce a child. But it says that he chose not to consider or ponder upon what the flesh was. He chose to believe God. And that's exactly what he expects us to do. In his Word, in every situation that comes by, anytime there's a mountain in front of you that's standing in your way, I don't care what kind of a mountain it is, whether it be spiritual, physical, financial, whatever it is, there is a word for it in God's Word. There's a promise for it. But we have to make the choice. Are we going to continue to confess what the mountain says? Oh, I'm sick. Oh, I'm sick. Oh, it's getting worse. Oh, the economy's bad. I just don't know if we're going to make it another year. I don't know what we're going to do. That's the world speaking. Does God ever do that? Did God ever say anything like that? What did God say? He came out and the very first chapter of the Bible, he came out and it was dark. Did God go around and say, "Oh, it's dark. Oh, it's dark. What am I going to do?" God didn't say that. What did he say? He spoke what he desired. What did he desire? He said, "Let there be light." And guess what? There was light. That's God's way of doing things. Speaking what God's Word says, what God's desire, what our desires are. He says the desire of your heart make a difference. Now then, there's many of us that have spoken through our lives, and I was sure guilty of it. Boy, for all those 20 years I had poverty, boy, there was a lot of time I said, I don't know how, everything I do, it just goes bad. Well, guess what? I was speaking what I didn't desire, but I got what I spoke. You see what I'm saying? We need to learn to speak what we desire, not what we see, not what the news tells us, not what the the clouds say, or anything else. You see what I'm saying? We speak what we desire because that's what God did. Jesus never spoke. When the people came to him, they were sick. He didn't go around saying they were sick. He said, you're healed. And they were healed. We also learn that we have to have hope. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for. Well, what is hope then? And I assure you, most of my life, my prayer is centered around hope. Oh, Lord, I hope you'll do something. I hope, Lord God, that you'll take care of my finances. That was the way most of my prayer is centered. Well, there, hope is good, but hope is the goal setter. It's not the substance. Faith is the substance. Hope, we definitely need hope. Without hope, we wouldn't have anything to hang our faith upon. Got the water hand in the drink. So, we need to understand that God's Word, by reading the promises of God, and by the way, the promises of God are what? They're the will of God. If you want to know what God's will is, just go in there and find a promise. What's a promise? It's His will. Just simple as that. You think, well, God wants me sick? No. I don't think anywhere in the Bible He says He wants you sick. I don't think anywhere in the Bible He says He wants you poor. I don't think anywhere in the Bible He says He wants you to have strife in your family. Nowhere. That's not God's will. God's will is for love. We love one another. That we be healthy. That we... Terry taught on this for 2 or 3 months there. He says, above all things, I will, God's will, above all things, that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. He wants us to prosper in every way. In every way. That's His will. To prosper in every way. So we learned that we need to watch what we say. We need to understand that hope, praying in hope is it's good to have hope, but that's the goal setter for our faith. It's not by just hoping something. Hope never changed anything. God didn't say, I hope it's going to be light. You know, God's word was said, let there be light. That was faith speaking. There's power in faith. We've understood that. We also know that, like I mentioned earlier, you know, how do you put those confessions to work for you? It's just like I did with my back. I just, you know, my back hurt. Was I lying when I said I'm healed? No, I wasn't lying. I was confessing God's word. And we also learned that many times we need to be careful where and who we say these things to, because a lot of people don't understand. Because number one, we don't want to lie. I'm not going to deny that my back hurt. You see, and when it's hurting, I'm not going to sit here and tell you my back doesn't hurt. Abraham didn't sit there and say, no, I'm not too old. Sarah's not too old. He didn't say that. He chose not to consider it and not to put the emphasis on it. But he chose to believe God and confess what God said. Now, this principle we have to learn to get into us. It's a simple, simple principle. Abraham did it. It's been in the Bible. We've known it forever. A simple principle. Not to consider what the senses tell us, but put our faith in what God's Word says. And when we confess it, we need to be speaking it out loud, as I said earlier. We speak it out loud, start planting that seed. It becomes, over time, that confession, the Bible says faith comes by hearing. We know that God's Word doesn't lie. That faith is coming. So keep confessing it until it comes. Once it comes, then the manifestation is not far behind. You understand what I'm saying? It's not far behind. So we don't lie. We don't say, no, I'm not sick. If we're sick, we just don't say I'm sick. You see what I'm saying? We say what God's word says about us. His word says, by His stripes you were healed. So that's our confession. Now, obviously, we learned in this book, you don't go out telling everybody that. Because some people say, you're lying. I didn't see you're sick. You know, I didn't see you got a fever or sweat running down your head. We're not saying this for anybody else's benefit. We don't confess God's word for anybody's benefit but our own. And that's the key to it. It's between us and God. Because we don't want to cause people to condemn us in what we say. There's no need for that. Our confession is between us and God. Now, it's okay if you're around Christians and brothers and sisters and they understand what you're saying. that I, yes, I'm just saying what God says about it. There are people that have the understanding we have. Absolutely, you should be saying what God's word says. And they understand, but there's a lot of people don't. So you want to be careful about it. The next, and probably one of the last things in this book that we learned, was calling things that are not as though they are. That's exactly how God operates. Calling things that are not as though they are. It's the same thing as I was talking about just a minute ago, a positive confession. Okay? I'm sick. Oh, man, I got a fever. Oh, no, upset stomach, all these kind of things. What am I going to say about it? How am I going to go around and say, oh, I'm so sick. I am so sick. Oh, I'm going to have to go see the doctor. Oh, man. Oh, my. I'm sick. Okay. That's not calling things that are not as though they are. That's calling things that are as though they are. Okay? Nowhere in the Bible does it teach us to talk that way. Jesus didn't say to the people, okay, yep, you got leprosy. Keep confessing you have leprosy. Nowhere did he say that. Not one place can I find anywhere that he told the people to confess what they have. He said, my word says you're healed. And they were healed. That's our confession. Our confession should be what God has to say about the subject. And we call things that are not as though we are. We say, we found it kind of a funny thing because I got my new puppy dog named Riley. And Charles pointed out in this book that, you know, we've been doing it forever. We just didn't realize we were doing it in the natural. Because what do? When we have a dog and we go outside and can't find the dog, we say, here, Riley. Well, that's it. What is that? That's confessing things that are not as though they are. Right? He's not here. We don't go out and say, yonder, Riley. You see? No. We say, here, Riley. We're confessing things that are not as though they are. And guess what? Riley shows up most of the time. You see what I'm saying? So it's a simple, once again, he used this book and used natural things to make us understand how God's word works in our life. That's why I so encourage you to get a hold of this copy of this book. Read it, study it, and learn what Charles Capps learned back some 20-odd years ago. It was 1986 when he wrote this book, and I keep thinking, wow, why in 86 did I get a hold of this book? What could have been different in my life had I learned to have those confessions which God has to say instead of the ones which the world put in my mouth? Anyway, God knows why. We also learned as a conclusion that, you know, living this kind of a life, it's not something that we do, once again. It's a way of life. We have to change the way we speak, the way we think. We have to get God's word inside of us. And we have to have it ready. Like the Bible says, that we have to have a tongue. The tongue being the pen of a ready writer. We got to start writing God's word across every situation that comes in our life. So that whenever that mountain shows up, we've got God's word, just like Jesus said, whenever the devil came to him, it is written. It is written. And once it is written, and it's written on our heart, and it comes back out of our mouth, guess what? It is so. So we learn that we have to change the way we live. It's a way of life. It's not something we do. Praise God. Praise God. I just thank God that I had the opportunity to share with all of you today. I want to thank you, Earl, for coming over. It's such a blessing to have Earl here. I don't see him very often. And all of you, I thank you for listening to what I have to say. I encourage you, once again, to those of you that have been in the class and been coming, don't put this away. Let's continue to grow and understand, because I truly believe that as God uses us to understand these, He has a reason for it. And that reason is doing just what I'm doing today, to go out and teach others. People need to know how to live by faith, because that's God's command to us, that the just shall live by faith. And He's put an obligation upon us to go out and teach others that this is the way you should live. Father God, I praise you. I give you praise. I give you honor. I give you glory. Father, I love you. Once again, Father, I thank you for your love. I know you love me, Father. And I know that your promises are for me because you love me. Thank you, Father, that I can depend upon you and upon your word, and that you've given people to teach us and show us how to operate in the principles of operating in faith. Bless you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.